going to be asking is the question, did those who were baptized of John have to be baptized again after Jesus had been crucified? I'm going to tell you at the outset, I am inclined to believe that those who were baptized of John did not need to be baptized again after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father and the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost. I don't know that I can prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, and it's really not my aim tonight to prove that or claim that I have proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt. What I try to do is lay before you the facts that I think will at least make it a reasonable conclusion. And then the question might be, well, why would we even concern ourselves with this? Because after all, it's not going to affect us in terms of our salvation one way or the other. We're not living back then. John's not around baptizing anybody today. We know what we need to do, but it may help us in our understanding of various other things that arise if we have a correct understanding, whatever it may be, of the baptism of John and its significance. One possible thing that it can affect is our understanding of the thief on the cross and how best to understand that situation. But let's start in. Let's talk about the baptism of John. The first thing we want to know is that it was from God. That's just a simple observation and a fact, and it's uncontroversial, but it's good for us to keep it in mind. It's in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus has come into Jerusalem this last week of his life on earth, and he's gone to the temple, and he's overturned the tables of the money changers. He's cleansed the temple. And now there's the question being asked, by what authority do you do these things? Verse 23. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? What right do you have to be doing this? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? They reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say unto us, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered, Jesus said, we know not. They just bailed out as a cop-out. They didn't have a good answer. Either way they went, they were in trouble. So they said, we don't know. And so he said to them, well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. We'll come back to this passage in a little bit. But clearly, we understand the answer, that the baptism of John was from God, and therefore they should have believed Jesus, who John was pointing to. There's another fact, and that is Jesus needed to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus comes to be baptized of John, we have this conversation. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered it. That is, he permitted him. John quit objecting and he baptized Jesus. There's a lot of discussion about what that means, to fulfill all righteousness. And what comes to my mind is simply the fact that Jesus, while he was on earth, lived as we lived, submitted himself to another as we have to submit ourselves to another. In other words, Jesus put himself in our shoes, and he doesn't prevail upon us. He does not require of us things he himself did not demonstrate. And so, if he's going to require us to be baptized, even though he had no sin, he wasn't being baptized for the remission of sins, it makes sense that he would be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That's my thought as I think about Jesus' statement there. The other thing that we want to notice here is that the baptism of John was of repentance and unto remission of sins. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. And we'll actually start just a little bit before that. Well, let's just, no, that's just it. Verse 4. John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. Now that language should sound familiar to us. When we start thinking about baptism, and we start talking about it being of repentance and unto remission of sins, what well-known passage do we think of? We compare Mark 1:4 and Acts 2:38. Mark 1:4 has of repentance and unto remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Doesn't that look similar? It's interesting to think about the fact that some of our translations may make this not so similar. Maybe in your Bible it doesn't say unto the remission of sins in both places. But the Greek text is eis ophesin hamartion in Mark 1:4, unto remission of sins. And in Acts 2:38, it is eis ophesin ton hamartion. The only difference is this word right here, which is this, just the word the. Unto remission of the sins, unto remission of sins. So that language is very similar. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 5. This is the passage where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the signs which thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus says, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born again, or some translations say one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Birth of water and Spirit was necessary to do what? To enter the kingdom of God. Well, let's think about the context here. In John chapter 1, verse 28, John was baptizing. And in John chapter 3 and verse 23, in this same chapter where Jesus talks about it being necessary to be born of water and Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, John is baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. Not only was John baptizing, in this context where Jesus talks about the necessity of being born of water and the Spirit, we're talking about John baptizing. That seems important that those are connected. But Jesus himself was baptizing, or rather not Jesus himself. Jesus was baptizing, though not himself, but his disciples. This is in John chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and then John explains, John the writer explains, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So in a context where Jesus talks about being born of water and Spirit being necessary to enter the kingdom of God, maybe we're not surprised to see that that would be connected contextually with Jesus baptizing, but it's also connected contextually with John baptizing, and those two are connected. The comparison is simply that Jesus is baptizing more than John is baptizing and is making disciples. Note the phrase, making and baptizing more disciples in John chapter 4. That's what it says. The Pharisees became aware that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John was. Does that language sound familiar? That language should remind us of another famous passage about baptism. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when Jesus says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm getting at there? The same kind of language that is used in Matthew 28, 19, which we understand to be the Great Commission, what the apostles would go and be doing after Jesus ascends back to the Father, is the language that is used of Jesus, what he was doing, when his baptism was compared to John's baptism in the context where they're talking about birth of water and Spirit being necessary to enter the kingdom of God. All of those baptisms seem to be the same, with the same purpose. And that brings us to Matthew 21 again. We need to go back. This is where we started out seeing that baptism was from God. When Jesus asked the question, was John's baptism was from God. When Jesus asked the question, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? We go back to that passage, and after Jesus has asked the question, and after the Pharisees have said, we don't know, and so then Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to tell you the answer to your question either. He then goes right into a parable. And it's interesting, the parable that he chooses to tell. So pick up the reading in verse 28. What think you? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented himself and went. Oh, this is good. I've got two sons here tonight. Nathan and Raymond. So your dad says, boys, I want you to go cut the grass. Which one of you wants to be the one that says, I will not? All right, Raymond says, I will not. And this is accurate so far. And afterward, Raymond repents and he says, you know what? I need to get out there and cut the grass. And he does it. And then it says, son, go work today in the vineyard. He said, I will not. But afterward, he repented himself and went. And in verse 30, he came to Nathan, the second, and said likewise. And he answered, said, I go, sir. Accurate so far? And then the rest of the story is, but he didn't. Ah. Nathan says, I will do it. But he doesn't. Raymond said, I will not. And he said, Dad, I'm sorry. I'll go do it. All right. Which one is in the most trouble? Yeah. No, Nathan. Nathan's in the most trouble. So that's the question Jesus asked. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they say the first, the one that repented. See. So this is a parable about repentance. And well, what was John's baptism about? It was about repentance. It was a baptism of repentance. And when they came asking, by what authority do you do these things? He says, well, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? And they couldn't answer that, so he then tells them a parable about repentance. But that's not all. He goes on, and he says, this is in verse 31, when he says, which of the two did the will of the Father? They say the first. Jesus says to them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots do what? Go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you saw it, did not repent yourselves afterward that you might believe him. So it's not only a parable about repentance, but it's a parable about John, and it's a parable about who shall go into the kingdom of God. Now, we've seen that phrase somewhere before, haven't we? Remember, John chapter 3, verse 5, the birth of water and spirit necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. So then Jesus, when he's talking about the baptism of John, he ends up telling a parable about repentance, and it's a parable about who shall go into the kingdom of God. I think, oh, that's pretty interesting. And if I stopped right there, I might say, you know what? It looks like baptism by John was as effective as baptism by Jesus or baptism by the apostles thereafter. But there are some questions that arise. First of all, if John's baptism was not sufficient, then after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost, say, for example, aside from the 3,000 that heard Peter and the apostles preach, who else would have needed to be baptized? Those who were baptized in the baptism of John, which would include the apostles. And so you would kind of think, you might see mention that, and the apostles said, we will be baptized and we will baptize you, or something like that. Now, this is an argument from silence, and arguments from silence are not absolutely conclusive. You know, I can say, Well, I didn't see Art here tonight. Well, was Art here tonight? Yeah, the fact that I didn't see him here doesn't mean he wasn't here. And the fact that the text doesn't tell us that the apostles were baptized again doesn't mean they were not baptized again. But it's interesting that there is no hint of them being baptized. Well, that's an argument from silence. But there's another argument that may seem like it says the baptism of John was not sufficient. People had to be baptized again, because it's a passage where we see people being baptized again. It's in Acts chapter 19. Turn over to Acts 19. Paul comes to Ephesus, And we'll pick up the reading in verse 3. He says, "Into what were you then baptized?" To these people. And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So it's indisputable. Here were people who had been baptized into John's baptism, or at least that's what they understood. And now they have to be baptized again, or they are baptized again, into the name of Jesus. But there seems to be a special circumstance here. Let's back up. If we go back up to chapter 18 in verse 24, before Paul gets to Ephesus, we read the story of a man named Apollos who came to Ephesus, and he meets two people, Aquila and Priscilla, who had been left in Ephesus by Paul on a previous trip. So Acts chapter 18, verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, and he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John." He didn't even know about baptizing in the name of Jesus. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace, for he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So he's now left Ephesus and he's gone to Corinth. What's interesting is, that whole little story there is set in between Paul's beginning his third trip in Acts 18:23. Having spent some time there, he departed, Paul did, and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order establishing all the disciples, and the rest of Paul's trip. In other words, Luke, who writes this, starts out telling us about Paul's third journey, and then he walks away from that for a moment and says, "Let me tell you what was happening in Ephesus, where Apollos came and was preaching the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla told him about Jesus and straightened him out and sent him on his way to Corinth." And then Luke takes us back to Paul and says, "And after that, Paul arrived in Ephesus." Now, why do you suppose Luke took time out from the story of Paul's journey to tell us what was going on with Apollos in Ephesus? Well, Paul now arrives in Ephesus. And when he gets there, he finds, it says in verse 1, certain disciples. And he, well, how would these people be disciples? How would they know anything? Well, somebody's been teaching in that city. Who's been teaching? Apollos has been teaching there. Verse 2, "He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" You know, you would think, let me ask a question. How many of you have ever baptized anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever baptized anybody. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Those of you who baptized anybody, is there anybody you've ever baptized that after you baptized them, you found out they'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit? You kind of had them to that point, typically, by the time you baptized them. Paul says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because Paul's an apostle, and he goes about laying hands on people and giving them miraculous powers from the Holy Spirit. "And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was." And this adds the word given, was given. And so he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized? If you don't know about the Holy Spirit, maybe I need to inquire about your baptism." And they said, "Into John's baptism." Now pause there. Were they baptized by John the Baptist? No, this is years after John the Baptist is dead. How was it they were baptized into John's baptism? The fact that Luke took time out to tell us about Apollos coming to this very city just before he tells us about Paul's arrival in this city, and the fact that Luke took time out to tell us there was this teacher in the city who only knew John's baptism, years after John is dead, and years after Jesus has ascended to the Father, and years after baptism in the name of Jesus is being preached, suggests to me Luke wants us to understand these guys, whether directly or indirectly, had gotten their understanding of baptism from Apollos. And Apollos wasn't John the Baptist. Apollos didn't have any authority to be going about baptizing in John's baptism. John's baptism is now obsolete. And so then Paul baptizes them in the name of Jesus. He tells them about Jesus whom Paul preached. So it seems to me the point is here, it's not so much that these people had been baptized in John's baptism that is the reason they need to be baptized again, but that they had been baptized in John's baptism by somebody who was not John at a date at which John's baptism was obsolete, no longer being preached or effective. They didn't even know about Jesus, and they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And so I think that what we have, when all is said and done, we don't really have anything that would conclusively say people baptized of John had to be baptized again. We do have a lot of indication that those who were baptized by John were being baptized of repentance and unto remission of sins and to enter the kingdom of God, which was at hand. This doesn't affect you or me in terms of what I have to do or my understanding of baptism, because John's not around. I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. But it may help us when we run into some other passages if I've laid this out accurately. So those are the thoughts that I wanted to bring to you tonight. And we're going to sing a song. And the song is, I believe, Are You Washed in the Blood? Is that right? So if you haven't been baptized, you haven't been washed in the blood. Because we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And our sins are washed away by His blood. Stand with me and let's sing this song.